Thanks, Brian. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the third division of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3 is where we will spend all of our time this morning, or at least part of our time in just a minute or two. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being with us today. As was the case in the 9 o'clock assembly, we have lots of folks visiting with us. We have had in that assembly a lot of our young people who are back and visiting, as we have in this assembly as well. Welcome to all of you. And if you're watching us via the live stream from some part of Tampa Bay or some other part of these United States, welcome. We're happy to have you as a part of our assembly this morning also. Glad that everybody can be with us on this week. Hope you've had a wonderful week. The Christmas holidays are always very, very special. We segue out of Thanksgiving into Christmas and the New Year and kind of turn the page on 2020, and hopefully some better things are in store for everybody in the coming year. But glad that we can be together. We're hoping that you're enjoying this time. I know a lot of you have family that have come to visit. We have some of our members who are scattered literally across the nation today. We pray that all of them will be safe and that we'll all be reconstituted back together safely very, very soon. Next Sunday, on January the 3rd, or the first Sunday of the new year, JB is going to introduce our theme for 2021. We think you'll be interested in that. I think it's going to be very profitable and helpful to our church family, and we are looking forward to his unveiling that for us next Sunday. Good to see all of you today. You know, Guthrie mentioned in his communion meditation that much of the religious world today, of course, is thinking a little bit about the birth of Jesus. That's always appropriate, and that's going to be done in a variety of ways, in a variety of circumstances today. In some churches, there'll be plays, or maybe there will be banquets or special music, or maybe it will be candles. And maybe you've noticed, if you're visiting with us today, that we just haven't seen any of that. We don't have any iconography here that would point to that. But I will tell you, the birth of Jesus is something to be talked about at most any time. I am never afraid to talk about the birth of Jesus, and I usually do on this Sunday because people are thinking about that. And it seems to me that it's always appropriate to talk about the birth of the Son of God, whether that is on Thanksgiving or whether it's on Christmas or Easter or whether it's on your second cousin's best friend's birthday. I'm happy to talk about the birth of Jesus most any time. And I want to do that with you for just a few minutes this morning as well. And this morning we're going to take a look at that from a little different perspective, if we may. You know, around Christmas time, there are all kinds of traditions that individuals have and that families often have together. Now, those traditions may be something like lights on your houses, or maybe it's the music that you play, or maybe it's classic shows that you watch on television year after year after year, you know, Frosty the Snowman and Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Maybe it's a Charlie Brown Christmas, and maybe you've had his Christmas tree this year. Maybe it's movies. I like movies, and there are tons to choose from during the Christmas season. Whether you're talking about something like a classic like The Miracle on 34th Street, or whether you're talking about Home Alone, or maybe Elf, just tons and tons of movies to choose from. Well, one of the movies that I've talked about before in a little different kind of context is this particular movie that is... Well, we're not advancing here. That's not good. Let's try this one and see if this one will work. All right, Corey, you're going to have to advance for me. All right. So maybe, go back. I think we advanced and not on my screen. Go back, Corey, one more. Is that the cover slide? Okay. All right, let me try again. Oh, you're advancing on the screen, but not on my screen. Okay, so one of the movies that is a classic is this movie, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, this is the original movie poster for It's a Wonderful Life. It came out in 1945. Now, that was far before my time. And so I asked Carrie if it was a big deal, and he said yes. He went to it as a teenager. And so it was pretty good. Now, we usually don't see that particular movie poster. What we see usually is that one. It's a Wonderful Life. And you know that story. That movie has been played 100 times this holiday season. And everybody knows the story. This is the story of George Bailey, and he's in Bedford Falls, and he doesn't like his job, and he doesn't like his life, and he's tried to leave for years, and every time he tries to leave, he just gets smacked back down by something that forces him to stay in that little community. And now he's facing a financial woe, and so he just decides that the world would be better off without him. And as you know, if you know the story, he tries to take his life. But even then, he's unsuccessful because there is an angel named Clarence, which has to be the worst angel name in history. Gabriel, Michael, those are angel names. Not Clarence, but it's Clarence. And Clarence saves his life. And Clarence is going to show him what had happened if he had never been born. And that's an interesting thought. And finally, by the end of the movie, of course, he's decided that it really is a wonderful life, and he's glad that he's a part of it. And his perspective, of course, has been changed. I don't think that there is a better description of the Christian life than it's a wonderful life. It doesn't mean that it's always the easiest life, but it is, in fact, a wonderful life for a variety of reasons. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, Jonathan's sermon this morning was outstanding. It dovetails with what we're going to say, and I would encourage you to listen to it. And Jonathan pointed out in his lesson that when you taste and see what God has planned for us, you'll see for yourself, taste and see, nobody can do that for you, that in fact, His way is best. And so you just try His way. Try it regarding your marriage, or try it regarding your finances, or your personal life, or in regard to your kids, or in the way you operate at work, and see if that's not a good thing for you. See if God's way really isn't, in many ways, a wonderful life. Now, borrowing a thought from that movie, I want to ask you this morning, what if Jesus had never been born? So, Mr. Bailey decided in the movie that it would have just been better if he had never been born. I want to ask you, what if Jesus had never been born? Now, there was a segment of society when Jesus was born that really wished that he had not been. In fact, John 1 and verse 11 says that Jesus came into his own, but his own received him not. And so there were people in Jesus' lifetime that very much wished that he had not been born. Well, what would have happened in our world had he not been born? Now, a couple of years ago, we talked about that, and we said, well, his influence would not have been felt, and we talked about 5 particular areas. We said, for example, Jesus' influence was felt and made a tremendous difference in regard to, number one, the worth of women. The value, the way that women were treated in the world changed because of Jesus. And secondly, the value of children, because children were not highly esteemed in Jesus' day and time. In fact, malformed children who were born in the first century were so very often just disposed of in some way. And third, his influence on science, and fourth, his influence on education, and fifth, his influence on our nation. So if Jesus had not been born, we made the observation a few years ago that all of those areas would have been negatively affected had Jesus never been born. What I want to do this morning is talk to you, first of all, in a little more personal way, about what it would have meant for us had Jesus not been born. I'm going to give you 3 or 4 things to think about. Now, the influence of Jesus is everywhere. You can't deny that. We ought to notice that. The influence of Jesus is everywhere. It's in art, it's in music and poetry, it's in the things that we have just talked about. It's seen in hope and generosity and kindness. It's seen in grace and forgiveness in human beings. Even the way that we calculate time. We talk about AD 2020, Anno Domini, in the year of the Lord, literally the Lord's year. He affected virtually everything. But I want you to think about a couple of things with me, and then we'll wrap up in a little different way this morning. For example, let's think about this. If Jesus had never been born, we'd not be in this building this morning. Have you ever thought about that? Had Jesus never been born, we'd not be in this building this morning. We wouldn't have gathered to worship if Jesus had never come. We wouldn't have taken the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is something to remind us of what came about because Jesus came, lived, died, and rose from the dead. We would not have sung the songs that we have sung this morning. Joyful, joyful. Well, there would be very little to be joyful about had Jesus not come. We wouldn't be reading a New Testament, because the Bible says the New Testament was sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And had Jesus never come, the blood would have never been shed, and so that testament would have never been ratified. We'd not be talking about heaven today. Our outlook, I think, would be rather dark. We'd face the future with a good bit of fear and uncertainty. We'd not be in this building this morning. Secondly, had Jesus not come, we wouldn't know each other. Have you ever thought about that? Our lives have intersected primarily because of Jesus Christ. I doubt, if you think about it, that any of us would probably know each other had Jesus not come. There's a bond that ties us together. That bond, by the way, is not the kind of car you drive. I don't care what kind of car you drive. It's not the house you live in. I don't care what kind of house you live in. It's not what you have financially. That's not what binds us together. What binds us together is Jesus Christ. Had Jesus not come into this world, you think about it, probably none of us would know each other. I've got to tell you that my life would be far the poorer without the church family at Temple Terrace. These people who have been a part of my life for close to 3 decades now, with whom my life is completely intertwined and involved. And yet, none of that would have happened had Jesus not come. I wouldn't know you. I would be probably, in all likelihood, I'd be practicing law in the state of California, where I was born. But Jesus' birth made all the difference in the world about that. And third, we wouldn't have a realistic hope. We wouldn't have a realistic hope had Jesus not come into this world. The landscape of our life would be so much different had Jesus not intervened in this world. We'd really have no reason to keep trying. I think worry oftentimes would fill our heart where Jesus made it possible for us not to be burdened down by that. The world would be meaner and darker without grace and forgiveness and love. And I know that when I say that, somebody says, well, you know what, Don? The world is already a pretty dark place and Jesus did come. You're right about that. But even that being true, imagine, ladies and gentlemen, imagine if we think the world is dark now, what would it be like without the billions of people in this world who identify as Christians, who say at least that they hold, believe, and live Christian values? If we think the world is dark now, what would it be if that were not the case? And so, had Jesus not come, we really wouldn't have realistic hope. Can you imagine, ladies and gentlemen, what it would be like to go to the cemetery with our loved ones and leave them there and drive away without any hope, realistically, for future life? Then fourth, we wouldn't have an example to follow. Now, we might have human examples to follow. That might certainly be the case. But we wouldn't have the ultimate example. You know, Peter said that we were called because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. But we'd not have the perfect steps of the perfect Son of God to walk in had Jesus not come into this world. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, said the Apostle Paul. And so in attitude and in life, we have the perfect example to follow. But do you realize that if Jesus had never been born, nobody would ever say about anything, well, you know what? That's just the Christian thing to do. We wouldn't know what the Christian thing to do is because we wouldn't have that example. We'd not even have that concept in our vocabulary. And then finally, along this line, we wouldn't have a Savior. We wouldn't have a Savior. Now, Jesus in the Bible is called lots of things. We talk about Jesus and we say, well, he's the Lamb of God. He's the light of the world. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the bright and the morning star. But the phrase, the title, the name that we know him by most is Jesus. You shall call his name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. Yahweh saves. The New Testament equivalent of the Old Testament, Joshua. Paul wrote about that this way. There was a time, he said, when you were without Christ, having no hope, and without God in the world. Again, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine that? Driving away from a cemetery without hope, heaven not being a possibility. What a dark, dark world this would be. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus did come. The fact of the matter is that Jesus did, in fact, come into this world. And what a difference that makes. I ask you to open to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 16 with me. I think this is one of the greatest summary statements in all of the Bible. Listen to what Paul said. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. That God was manifested in the flesh. Now, Jesus came in the flesh. We can ask, what if Jesus had never been born? But one of the things that's true about that is he would still live because he's God. Whether he came in the world or not was not going to deny or change his existence. And so God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. And this passage, like so many, keys on the verbs that are there. Manifested, justified, seen, preached, believed on, and received up. All of those action words that talk about the difference that Jesus Christ made by virtue of his incarnation in the world. The most familiar verse in the New Testament, maybe the most familiar verse in all the Bible, would be 3:16 of John's narrative, when he said that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him could have life, not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, no wonder then Paul said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. But all of that really hinges on 3:16 and the fact that Jesus was manifested and seen and glorified, believed on, and ultimately received up into heaven. And because of that, then it really is a wonderful life. Now, before we leave this morning, I want to say to you just three things. Three quick observations, and then the lesson's yours. Here they are. Number one, why is it a wonderful life? Why is the Christian life a wonderful life? Now, a lot of people don't see it that way. A lot of people think that Christianity has to do with drudgery, boredom, tediousness, things that are extraordinarily difficult and challenging. But I'm suggesting to you this morning that it's a wonderful life. And I'm going to tell you that for three reasons. Here they are. Number one, because when I follow the best, I can become my best. When I follow the best, I become my best. Now, there are a lot of ways that you can improve your life. You can read self-help books. You can study the leadership skills of somebody like Abraham Lincoln. You can invoke the self-discipline of Gandhi. You can think about the American patriots. You can learn from heroes of the Bible. And all of those are good. In fact, some of those may be truly great, but they're not the best. Because the best is Jesus Christ. And so again, 1 Peter 2:21 that we noted a moment ago, you are called to this because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. The point of that is that there's no better example, there's no brighter light, there's no finer influence than Jesus Christ. Listen to these verses. Romans 8, beginning in verse 29. Those that God looked through the tunnel of time and saw and determined, I'm going to save those people. Who are they? They are the men and women who are willing to be conformed to the image of God's Son. They are the ones that God is willing to adopt as his very own. Or think about Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God in Christ forgave you. The only rational reason that I have to forgive someone who does me wrong is Jesus Christ. Because it's antithetical to human nature to want to do that. But the reason I'm willing to do that is that if I follow the example of the best, then I can become my best. And so in something like forgiveness, I don't have to drag around a ball and chain of bitterness or hatred or revenge or those kinds of things that occupy our mind and destroy our happiness and steal our sleep. You want to be the best? Follow the example of the best. I become the best citizen of these United States when I follow Christ. I become the best son or the best daughter when I follow Christ. The best mate when I follow Christ. The best parent when I follow Christ. I become the best friend when I follow Christ. The best worker when I follow Christ. As we just said, I don't have to carry around guilt from my past, worry about my future. I don't have to carry around the crippling nature of unforgiven sin in my life when I follow Christ. And so, why is it a wonderful life? Because when I follow the best, I become my best. Secondly, because when I cooperate with God, I become His partner. When I cooperate with God, I become His partner. I want you to listen to what we're about to say. Now, here's our passage we want to consider. 1 Corinthians 3, and beginning in verse number 9. We are God's fellow workers. Now, what a blessing that is, that God would allow us to partner and work with Him. Now, Paul talked about that, Philippians 2, and beginning in verse number 13. It is God who works in you both to will and do for His good pleasure. And so these two passages simply say that God works in us, with us, and for us. And He allows us, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, to partner with Him in that work. Well, that's a pretty important work. Because the work of God is to change people for eternity. It's a work of encouragement. It's a work of teaching the great story of the Bible. It's the work of shaping young lives and old lives to be conformed to the image of God's Son. It's the work of preparing people for heaven. Now, I want to ask you, what else do you do that's going to have that kind of long-term impact? I mean, for example, let's suppose that the world is still standing in 75 years. If the world is still standing in 75 years, I want you to think about your work, where your job place. In 75 years, will anybody remember you in your job place? Will anybody remember the work that you did in 75 years? Or how about your neighborhood? You know your neighbors around you? Well, my neighbors on every side are very nice people. But will your neighbors remember you in 75 years? Well, they're probably going to be gone. Well, how about the people who take their place? What about their children or grandchildren? Will they still remember you in 75 years? But the work that God has called us to partner with Him in, the work of telling the story of the gospel, of encouraging others, of shaping lives young and old to be conformed to the image of God's Son, the work of getting people ready for heaven, that will be remembered, won't it? Because that has lasting effect. I think about that in my life. So in my life, just a few years ago on a Sunday, I had the privilege of baptizing my granddaughter, Jocelyn. Well, before her, I had the privilege of baptizing her mother, Heather. And before that, or a little after that, I had the privilege of baptizing my son, Josh. Now, I will tell you, there is nothing in this world like baptizing your children and your grandchildren. But before that, my mom and dad were both Christians. And before that, my dad's mother, my grandmother, was a Christian. Now, my grandmother, my dad's mother, was born in January of 1883. Her father was a Christian as well. His name was John Thomas Day. He was a gentleman farmer, he was a lawyer, he was a judge, he was a preacher, and he was my twin. I have a picture of my great-grandfather, and I am not kidding you, we are identical. I had his picture on my wall in my office for a while, and I can't tell you how many people came in and said, where did you go to have that old-timey picture made of you? But he was born, ladies and gentlemen, during the Civil War. So my great-grandfather that was born during the Civil War planted a seed of faith in my grandmother, that was planted in my dad, that was planted in me, that was planted in my daughter, and then my son, and then my granddaughter, and I pray will also be planted in my grandson. And all of that began 160 years ago. So whether anybody remembers me in Temple Terrace in 75 years in the Raintree subdivision doesn't matter. And whether anybody remembers you on your job place in 75 years probably isn't going to matter. But whether or not you have lived your faith and shared that faith with the people that are closest to you in this world, that matters not only now, but for generation after generation after generation still to come. You know, I think about those ancestors of mine. Their life. My grandmother's life on a Missouri farm, and my great-grandfather's life on that same hard-scrabble land in Missouri was much, much, much different than mine. I have never shot a bear in my front yard. I have never hooked up a team of horses to a wagon so I could go to town. I have never hooked up a horse to a plow so that I could have food to eat. They lived a different life than I did. I've got some old pictures of them. I still own the family cemetery in Missouri where most of them are buried, but my life has been radically different. But again, ladies and gentlemen, what matters is that there's faith. Faith that runs from generation to generation to generation. And that matters. And we're blessed in that because God allows us to cooperate in that work. And then third and finally, it's a wonderful life because when life is over, that's when life really begins. That when life is over, you really do then begin to live. Now that's a tough concept for us to grasp because we're used to things being over and being done, right? And so when we start watching a movie, we know that there's going to come a time that it's over, it's finished, it's done. When you read the first page of a book, you know there's going to be a last page, and it will be over and done. When you go to the first day of a new job, I mean, you may stay there for all of your work life, but you know on that first day, there will be a last day on that job. Students know that when they go back to school the end of July or the 1st of August, and it's the first day of school, they already have in their mind there's going to be a last day to this school year. But one of the great things about the reason why it's a wonderful life is that while there's a first day to our physical life and there's a last day to our physical life, that's not the end. That's not the end of us. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 4. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There's not going to be, look at that, any more death or sorrow or crying. There are no more pain because the former things have passed away. And so, when life is over, that's when we really do begin to live. At the end of the year here in our church family, we kind of take stock of the year just passed. And usually, sometime in the beginning month of the year, we'll take some time and we'll reflect on the year just passed. We call that the State of the Church message. And we reflect on the past year and then we look forward to the year that lies ahead. And I went back and I thought about some of the people who have been in our church family, who've left this world just in the last 3 years or so. Now, in a congregation of our size, it means that there are a significant number of people who pass away every year. But I got to thinking about some of these names. People like Terry Sanford, Doris Jean and Bill Hammontree, Mary Lou Campbell, Bill and Betty Byers, Dick Qualls, Harry Pickup Jr., Lynn Gay, Sarah Taylor, Connie Ashley. I thought about Bob Payne and John and Betsy Ray and Roy King, who passed away this year, and Gene Hudson, and Vivian Blanton, and not very long ago, Bob Morris. If ever a church had a patriarch, Bob Morris was ours. Harold Taylor and Jerry Finley, Betty Bowling, Evelyn Fielding, and most recently, Vic McCormick. And you know what all of them have in common, ladies and gentlemen? It is, as was said in Hebrews 11 about Abel, they being dead still speak. And the reason that's true is because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Though a man may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked the question of the ages, do you believe this? And if you believe that, then it's got to make a difference in the way that you live now. You see, what if you never obey the gospel? I mean, what if you go through life and you never pay any attention to God or to Jesus or to His Word? Or what if you're a Christian and you were a person of faith that led you to the point of obedience and you were buried in baptism and you walked with God for a while, but then what if you walked away? You walked away from Him and you became unfaithful to Him. What if you walk through this life without God in your heart? You know what that would mean, ladies and gentlemen? It would mean that you're living as though Jesus never came into this world. It would mean then, because you're living like Jesus never did come into the world, it would mean that you're living without hope and without the power of the Scripture for your life. And it means that you're living without the promises of God. And it would mean that you're living without the family of God. And you're living without heaven as your home. Because that would mean that you're living without Jesus. It's a wonderful life. Because Jesus was manifested in the flesh, seen by angels, believed on in the world, and received up into heaven. And if you owe a response of obedience to that Lord today, whether through the water of baptism or through coming home to Him, this invitation's for you. Let's stand and let's sing.